going to continue with our series on the Beatitudes with lesson number 8, looking at the Beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the next to the last lesson in the series. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We live in a world that is characterized by turmoil. I would imagine we've all thought about this, but the numbers 911 have a whole new significance for us. 9/11. Most of us remembered very well what we were doing that day. And that reminded us that there's still evil. There's still violence in the world. Islamists continue to highlight world news with their violence. I don't know that a day goes by that I don't see some kind of video posted on Facebook or some other media where they're showing a beheading or something else along the lines of they want to attack this or they want to attack that. Israel and Palestine have been in conflict for centuries. And even in our own country, we endured a civil war that divided even families, fighting for a cause that many believed in, even having fathers and sons and brothers disagreeing with one another, but bringing about a rift in society. In an age of turmoil, peace is one of the greatest words in the world. But it's also a word that's used regularly in Scripture. The kingdom of promise was to be characterized by peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Prince of Peace. Christians are to pursue things which make for peace. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Children of the kingdom must follow after peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. But I want us to understand today that peace is not found in treaties. It's not found in a piece of paper where signatures are provided. Peace is something that's found in the hearts of men. You see, peace among nations begins with peace within the individuals comprising those nations. Peace comes when we remove greed and distrust and hatred, replacing it with love, mercy, faith, and brotherly kindness. Always remember, though, that peace does not condone error, nor does compromise to truth bring about peace. It's not the absence of war that makes peace, but it's the presence of God that does so. Peace in our lives does not mean the removal of that which is painful. We're going to live lives of turmoil. We continue to have conflict, oftentimes within our own families. That's the case. So peace is not the absence of turmoil. Peace is not the absence of difficulty in life. But rather it's how we handle such things in life and what we look to for strength as we strive to make peace with one another. So first of all, let's look at this peace of God that's discussed in this beatitude. The setting of this beatitude indicates that the one making peace here is not an arbitrator between two parties. We're not talking about a go-between being the peacemaker here. Though there is precedent for that elsewhere in Scripture, it's not in this context. This is talking about what we do as individuals to help bring about the concept of peace in our lives. The peacemaker, first of all, is the one who preaches peace. Look to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And how shall we preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Look also, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. But this peace, as indicated above, involves the same peace that Christ came to preach. Look at Ephesians 2 and verses 14 through 17. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. We're not talking here about someone else who's standing between two parties who are at odds. That is one sense of an arbitrator. But oftentimes, the standard that is used there is a man-made standard. For example, when I was flying to London on one trip, Cheryl and my daughter were with me. We were headed to Ukraine. And on the flight to London, I was sitting beside a guy who was a fireman, what he called himself. And he wasn't the kind of fireman that I thought about. He put out fires within a business. He was a go-between between labor and unions. And whenever there was a conflict, he would go in and he had an arbitrary standard or a contract or a set of rules that he tried to use to bring the two people together. That's not what we're talking about here. I do believe that that is a principle that is described elsewhere in Scripture. If we have brothers at odds, we should be those who go and seek to bring them back together, but we don't set the standard. We don't set the rule for that, and that's what differs in the context we're talking about here. That is a vital role and it's important. But this passage deals with the reconciliation with God, primarily through the preaching and teaching of His Word, but also the attitude that we are to have with one another as we strive to make peace with one another without that arbitrary ruling. There are numerous kinds of division that are detrimental both to the individual and to the church collectively. For example, in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we see that sin separates man from God. Your sins have hidden in this sense. Disharmony in the body due to sin is also detrimental to the overall health of the congregation. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul wanted them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'm going to be teaching 1 Corinthians in class this quarter. And as we look at about the first 4 to 6 chapters of that book, the lack of harmony is a major problem there. And how's it going to be resolved? By having the same mind and the same judgment, using the same standard, working toward the same goal, having the same ideas in common and in mind. Realize that we're working together as a body, though there are individual parts of it. We have to work together for it to be effective. Therefore, our peacemaking is going to involve both the preaching of the gospel, but it's also going to be dealing with the fracturing that occurs within a body of believers. This peace is unlike that which is desired by so many in the world, because this peace has nothing whatsoever to do with politics or armies or navies or forums or nations or even church councils. It has nothing to do with establishing a board or establishing an arbitrator to bring warring factions back together. One of the reasons being, and I know that I'm stepping out on a limb here, is that brethren, as brethren, we shouldn't need those boards or arbitrators or others. We should be those who are able to, with one another, come together, focusing on the things that we need to do, having the same mind and the same judgment. You see, God's peace is based on a standard that has been long established. Part of the problem whenever we're having difficulties together is that many seek to avoid issues when seeking peace. But true peace with God cannot avoid the issues. More often than not, there are doctrinal issues that separate us. And if we're going to come back together, we have to focus on those doctrinal issues that separate us, or maybe even the different opinions that are formed. But the true peacemaker is one who seeks to confront these issues as they are at the very heart of what divides people from God. You see, if one is separated from God, a bridge builder is needed to rectify that situation. But we don't have to fabricate the information needed, or we don't necessarily have to formulate a plan. All of that's been done. We live in a world today in which the vast percentage of those in any society are separated from God due to their sin. I don't have to twist my head in despair and say, well, what kind of plan can we come up with to do this? God's provided the plan. God's provided the means. But peacemakers are those who are going to take what God has provided and apply that to the situation, whether it be one obeying the gospel or whether it be to problems that arise within a body. We just need to generate the love and the concern that's going to allow us to step into what is often a difficult situation and deal with it. Due to its uncomfortable nature, trying to make peace often brings conflict. One thing about human nature is we don't like to be told that we're in sin. We don't like to be confronted with it. Yet if we are to be peacemakers, we have to bring these things to people's attention. You know, there are many out there in the religious world who think that they're rocking along and they're just fine in their relationship with God. And yet as we look at the Scripture, we see that that just doesn't fit. The easy thing to do would just be to allow us to rock along and go along to get along, agree to disagree, and we would be at peace. We'd have some harmony, but they wouldn't be at peace with God. We must be those who step out lovingly with God's Word and show these people where they truly are in their relationships. We must preach the truth, but we must do so in love. Instead of delighting in division and bitterness and strife or some petty divide and conquer mentality, the true disciple of Christ will delight to make peace wherever possible. Let's look at a little bit more about this peace. First of all, it can only be found in Christ. Look to John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. John 16, 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It also comes through a knowledge of Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." But for the Christian, this peace will be that which guards our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We also must understand, secondly, that there are some things that destroy peace. And one of these is contentiousness. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 16, and verse 21. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Look also to verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. You see, that is the second thing that brings about or destroys peace, is the concept of gossip and slander. A couple of questions we can ask. Because you see, gossip is something that has to be promoted, has to be forwarded. For gossip to occur, one person tells somebody else, and then they tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else, and that's how gossip and slander works its way through any given setting. But before we repeat something that's been told of us, maybe there's a couple of questions we need to ask. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it needed? Number three, is it complete? But also number four, and I believe the most telling, what am I trying to accomplish in its telling? If somebody tells me something and I pass it on, what am I trying to accomplish in passing it on? You see, our words are those things that reflect our character. This is a little more lengthy, but look to James chapter 3. And we'll look at this in more detail coming up on Sunday evenings. Look at James chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 through 13. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh flower and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Notice, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, we sing a song in our books somewhat regularly. And every once in a while, I think we need to stop and pause and really look at the words that we're singing. What are we telling God? What are we saying to one another as we sing the songs that we sing? How about these words? Angry words. Oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. What's he saying? Stop and think before we say something. Had a sign on my wall at a parts department one time that said, engage brain before putting mouth in gear. Think about what we're trying to do. What are words going to do? Are they going to help or are they going to hurt? Are they going to divide or are they going to bring together? The things that we say and how we say them are so important. But another thing, and a final thing that destroys peace, is seeking personal vengeance. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is that which can destroy our lives, getting even. I can remember when we were growing up, there was a house full of boys. I don't know how in the world my mother survived the year that my dad was in Vietnam. Because not only did we have my three brothers, and we were 13, 11, and 9. But we also had two cousins that lived about 50 years from the house, the 50 years in between. And I guarantee you, with the five of us, what one didn't think of, somebody else was going to. And I can remember somebody doing something to somebody else, and we say those words, "I'm going to get you for that. I'm going to get you for that." That's vengeance. That's looking to get even. And that's a quality in many children that we try to work out, but it's devastating in a setting of a bunch of adults where somebody tries to get even for something else that has occurred. An interesting book that I have on my shelf is a book that I had to read in some counseling classes I took, and it's a book called None of These Diseases. And I want you to hear a quote from that book. "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath." What did he say? Getting even consumes us. Getting even is that which will take our every waking thought. A question that I hope that we can ask and answer ourselves. And we can only do that. You can't do this for me and I can't do this for you. Each and every one of us have to answer this following question ourselves. And that question is, do I contribute to peace? Or am I part of the problem for the division? You see, peace is that which has to be pursued. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Look also to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days and he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." That should sound familiar because that's the passage that Peter quoted by inspiration to talk about the seeking of peace and pursuing it among one another. You see, the peacemaker, whoever he is, has work to do. And it's a positive work, even if the mechanics of it are somewhat uncomfortable. You know, going and seeing somebody and telling them there's an action that they have to stop doing or there's an attitude they have to correct is not often going to bring about a favorable response. It's often uncomfortable to put ourselves in the position of trying to make peace. But even if it is uncomfortable, it's a positive work. Why? Because we're pulling someone to a proper attitude and we're mending fractures within a group. One commentator said, "He does not put up the noxious weeds of discord and enmity and hate one by one and leave the garden bare. He rather sows and cultivates such a luxuriant crop of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that the weeds are crowded out." How do we get rid of those things that fracture the peace in a congregation? How do we bring someone back into a proper relationship with God? We get the evil out by putting the good in because that crowds the evil out. The preaching of the gospel is a positive message. What's a good place to start, though, as we're striving to mend our fences? The golden rule is a good place to start, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. What we want to think about is if we're going to deal with somebody else, how would we want them to deal with us if the role was reversed? How would we want someone to approach us? Would we want someone to approach us? You know, we might say yes, but oftentimes if someone sees a flaw in our lives and they point that out, we respond in an unwholesome way. I have seen those who try to correct a situation be told to mind their own business or clean up their own yard. But we're going to put ourselves in that situation if peace is what it is that we desire. But we must also understand that there are divine limitations to peace. Look to Luke 12, verses 51 to 53. Luke 12, 51 to 53. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's he talking about? Why are family members set at odds with one another? It's not because of who we are. It's because of what's said. See, the gospel is that which was intended to bring together. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing a family that is in harmony in their faith. And there are a few things more difficult than seeing families that are fractured because of faith. But it shouldn't be the personalities that does the fracturing. It should be the Word that brings the division. And the division is brought about because of those who reject the gospel. One of the beauties of the Beatitudes is there's always a promised blessing. And in this uncomfortable situation, what is the promised blessing for those who are peacemakers? Very simply, he shall be called the Son of God. But who calls him that? Does the world look at us as peacemakers and say, wow, that must be a Son of God? No, the world doesn't do that. It's God who does that. It's God who looks at us and what we're trying to accomplish, and He recognizes us as being His children. God Himself acknowledges, as we are trying to make peace, that we belong to Him. You see, we are the sons of God in that sense because we reflect our Father's character. What was the intent of God's role in providing the gospel? We've talked about this in our class on Genesis. Very early on, just a couple of chapters into the book, man falls in sin. Man is separated from God because of his sin. And the rest of this book tells us about God putting into place a plan to bring man back together with Him. Each and every one of us who claim the name Christian, who claim to be at fellowship with one another, are so because of what God has done. And when we comply with God's will, He then recognizes our status with Him. It doesn't make any difference what the world thinks of me. I don't care what the world calls me. What I want to hear is from God's Word that I'm His son. Then everything else pales in comparison. Those who by word and example are promoters of this peace are called blessed. The title Son of God is a designation of dignity and honor, showing that by making peace, we have entered into the realm, the sphere of the Father. Those serving in this capacity are the Lord's agents, attempting to accomplish the difficult task of unity among brethren. Brethren, mankind has the potential, a very real problem, of selfishness. We like for things to go our way. We like the things that we enjoy. We want the things to happen that we want to happen. And oftentimes this selfishness can get in the way of any individual or any collective group in what they're trying to do. We talk about our heritage as His children. That's what's being discussed. Our heritage is we are called sons of God. And most of us are proud of our ancestral heritage. Many of you could probably have traced your family tree back sometime. Ancestry.com on the internet has brought about a renewed interest in going back and seeing who our ancestors are. I remember my dad was trying to tie back the family tree. I remember at one point he found out our earliest known ancestor was Macduff. Many of you may not have any idea who Macduff is, but you know who Macbeth is. And my ancestor was the one that killed him. But we're thankful for our ancestors, our parents, and our family name. It's gratifying to have been raised and influenced by godly parents and grandparents. But brethren, the greatest human heritage cannot match what we have in God and in Christ. Nothing compares to our being a child of God. Why is that? Because it's only the child of God that's going to see the ultimate reward and the heavenly home with Him. As we close, the happiness of peacemakers is its own reward. Out of love to God and the brethren, the peacemaker does everything that can be done to try to resolve issues among us. One would think that this kind of person will be loved and cherished by all. Yet Jesus knew this would not be the case as long as Satan is the prince of the world. Why is that? Because Satan doesn't want peace. Satan doesn't want harmony. Satan wants to continue having people divided from God. Satan wants to continue having families divided and congregations divided. Why? Because it's proven that they can't move ahead while in that state of division. And Satan will just sit back and lick his chops and laugh as long as disharmony and disunity continue. He wants discord. He wants us at each other's throat. He doesn't want people to turn from sin and accept Christ as Lord by obeying the gospel, by complying with the prescribed terms of pardon. This lesson is going to take us right into our closing lesson next week. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's where the peacemaker often finds himself. That seems to be somewhat ironic. It seems to be somewhat of a paradox. But oftentimes we find ourselves at odds with one another. And what we should be doing is seeking for peace with one another. And so therefore I want to close with a question, and the lesson will be yours. I want you to think about it today, tonight, and this week as we continue to look and see what's in it for the new year. Am I a peacemaker or am I a peacebreaker? We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. If you've not come to God on His terms, we plead with you to come to Him before it's too late.